Well, good morning again. I want to transition us back to the book of Hebrews. We've been studying through this book church-wide, which means we've been going through it on Sunday mornings, but we've also been taking our adult groups through it, our D groups, and our kids are learning about that this very moment in the youth group as well on Wednesday nights. So catch up where we've been. This is a series called Jesus is Greater, and we said that he was greater than anything that we could look to in this life. That he is just greater, simply greater than angels, simply greater than everything. He is the King, and he is worthy of our praise and adoration. We need to pay attention, we learn in chapter 2, from drifting away, because our heart is drawn to things that we believe are greater, and they're not. And he knows, we said that last week, he knows our troubles and our trials, and he knows your weakness and temptation. He knows and experienced all of that. That's why we can go to him and trust in him, because he can help us. And so we're going to continue in that. If you missed a message along the way, you can always hop on our website and follow along. Before we do this, I want to read. These table talk books are out on the tables out there in the commons and also on the Bible table. And I read this week, and it really gave insight to why we do this. And then some people have always asked, why do you have to pray before you read the scriptures? Let me read this real quick. I think it explains it well. It's called The Perspicuity of Scripture, or The Clarity. It says, the prayer of illumination, which is what we'll pray, is situated between the reading of scripture and the sermon. In our prayer, we humbly ask God to illumine his word to us by the Holy Spirit, so that we would rightly hear, understand, and apply what the Lord is saying to us in his word. The reason it is one of the most important elements of our service is because we desperately need the Holy Spirit to help us understand his word. The reason it perhaps is the most overlooked part of our service is because we too easily forget how dependent we are on the Holy Spirit to help us grasp the glorious truths of God's sacred word. The Holy Spirit indwells us, the believer, and enables us to interpret and apply his word, and it is with the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. We are utterly dependent upon the Spirit. Without him, we cannot rightly understand anything in his word. We don't need to be great scholars, understand this, to understand God's word. We simply need to be born again, humble children indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Yet, even as believers, we know that not everything in Scripture is easy to understand. I'm going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 15 in our study. We're going to go through pretty much that whole chapter. I want to read the section in the middle, and we're going to cover a lot of what's around it this morning. This is what it says. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. I want to pray for us, but this prayer of illumination, I want you to pray and say, God, by your Spirit, would you help me make understanding and application of your word? Let's do that. You do that, and I'll do that. For us collectively, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your grace this morning to us and always. Thank you for the grace at the cross that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And Father, I praise you for Christ, that we can come and celebrate the cross and celebrate the freedom we find there, that he lived a pure and righteous and holy life so that he could go to that cross and take the payment for our sin, and that he could rise victoriously over it so that we could have the hope of heaven and live in the freedom of the gospel. And Father, thank you for this morning, your word. As Mike said, this glorious book that you have given us to learn. And Father, a very convicting book, as we are a people who drift. And Father, I pray that you would speak it to our hearts today, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, illuminate your word, and that it would draw understanding and application to our hearts and minds. And Father, that we would follow the King into eternity. It is in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said. So what are you doing today? I'm serious. What are you doing? What are your plans today? And most of us have plans every day. We plan on doing something. Or maybe your plans are no plans at all. I hope one of your plans is to come to tonight's Reignite service at 7. It is a great time of prayer and praise as we sing a bunch of songs together. I hope that's on your plans. But maybe we're planning on doing absolutely nothing. Maybe kicking back and doing football. Maybe another way to look at that is, what are your plans for tomorrow? What are some things that you have coming down the pipe? I know the Ecuador team is leaving on Friday. There's some things that we look forward to, something you're perhaps looking forward to, excited about. Maybe you have a wedding, a party, a birthday party, a job interview. Maybe it could be something that you're not looking as much forward to, whether it be a memorial or some celebration of somebody that you've lost in that way. But whatever it is, we look forward to something or we don't look forward to something, but there's something coming down the pipe. Now, I'm not super jazzed about particularly any one thing except for the Cubs making the postseason and winning the World Series. You heard it here first. All right. But we do have a surgery coming up for Josiah. It's on our calendar. It's not something that I'm looking forward to. My point is this: we are creatures of habit, and the fact that we constantly think forward and sometimes backwards, and yet often do not live and fail to live in the one thing that you and I have guaranteed today. That is what we have guaranteed. We have today. We don't always have tomorrow. And we can let our past of yesterday haunt us in our todays and tomorrows. But the moment of now is today. We are always the people who are on to the next thing, anticipating the next thing, waiting for the next thing. Sometimes wishing that you could speed time up or that time would stand still, but not living in today. But for some of us, we also struggle, like I said, with yesterday, living in regret over past decisions, weighed down by a guilt of a life full of past scars or decisions, maybe dwelling on disappointments or wishing we could go back and have a do-over. Maybe you can identify that. We could go hit the reset button or do-over button on life. But what do we have? We have today. And I want you to just laser focus in on that word as we dive in to chapter 3. I want to steal a quote from our D group study material that we're going through together in our Bible studies by Dr. David Jeremiah. And this is what he says: the word today is a God word. I think the word tomorrow is a Satan word. The word that you find in Scripture from God is always the word today. There's never a tomorrow. The enemy is the one who comes and tells us tomorrow. I think that's important. Now, if you look in your Bible, you will, in fact, see that there is mention of tomorrow and yesterday. And looking towards things is not necessarily bad all by itself. In fact, God told people things would come. Prophecy did that. Prophecy does that. It anticipates what is coming. But Dr. David Jeremiah's point is this: we can't focus and wait on tomorrow as it concerns our life. You and I cannot do that. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 6:34 that we should not be anxious about tomorrow. And I know he says don't have anxiety about it, but he also says don't put a lot of thought in tomorrow. That day's got enough trouble of its own. You need to concentrate on today. Now let's take a look here. Why is this so important in Hebrews 3? In our text that I read, I started in verse 12 and read through 15. I want to go back and take a look here, and then I'll be giving you this overall picture of chapter 3. But this is what it says in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. The author here, as we've talked about in weeks past, has a serious pastor's heart, a shepherd's heart. He is concerned with people. He has told them in previous chapters in this letter to look at Jesus, that he is greater, and that then he issues this warning in the form of a command. Take care. Much like from 2 weeks ago, pay attention. You have to pay attention and take care of your life right now. Stop right where you are and take notice. Don't go this way and look at your yesterday. Don't go this way and look at tomorrow. Take care of today. What is today? Why? Because if you don't, he says, evil will creep in. Maybe it already has for you. If you're living on this planet in the flesh, it likely sin is crouching at your door already. And the author is saying you have to acknowledge that if you don't take care of today, evil can creep in. Sin that is crouching at your door can come into your life. Remember, you are a terrible people by nature. I am a terrible person. Remember that sin can still penetrate the surface. It can derail, it can distract, it can divide, it can cause pain, it can take root. And if it does, if we let it take up residence, because you have not practiced a lifestyle of following Jesus in daily repentance, the author warns that it leads to certain things, namely an unbelieving heart and ultimately falling away from the living God. Now, a couple of things, two things that you need to know. First of all, you're terrible. You've heard it from me. And believe it or not, I'm terrible too. Now let that settle in for a second, because I know you didn't think that I was. But we are a terrible people. I have sin. Mike said it in as they talked about their marriage. We struggle with sin. It can penetrate our relationships. It can penetrate our hearts. We struggle with it. I constantly struggle with it. But I am redeemed. And you are redeemed if you know Christ. I'm renewed and I made power. There's power in the blood. I've been washed by it at the cross. And I've been saved by God's grace. And the punishment that was due for that terribleness, that sin, has been forgiven. I'm a new creation. My eternity is secure in heaven and I'm restored to the Father. That being said, I still sin. I can be caught in it. Just simply means I'm free from the penalty and the power of sin. But I am not free from the presence of sin. You have to know that. That's number one. The second thing is this. Falling away does not mean that I can lose my salvation. That is a truth you have to know. Falling away, as I read this and proclaim that truth, that I am a terrible, sinful person saved and redeemed by the grace of God at the cross, that I cannot lose my salvation by falling away. If I have truly trusted Christ and been born again, having confessed with my mouth and believed in my heart that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and had His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, deposited in me and sealed as this guarantee, if that's happened, I cannot lose my salvation. You must have that assurance as a believer. Now, if you're here today and you don't have that kind of confidence, the kind of confidence that I'm telling you that I have, I gave my life to Christ and I am 100% sure that I'm going to heaven. I have that confidence that I cannot lose my salvation, that I cannot be snatched out of the hand of Jesus, as His word says. I have that confidence. But if you're here today and you don't have that confidence, and or if you have any wonder at all, this is where you might want to just inch up in your seat a little bit and really pay attention. Like I'm saying, more than you've ever paid attention in church ever. This is where you want to do that today. Look at verses 12 through 15. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts in the rebellion. Here's what's happening here. This is where we have to introduce this whole chapter in context. Last week that we learned that Jesus knows our weakness. He has come as our high priest. He had to come in a fully human way. He's greater than the angels. He is the only one that could save us from sin, the only one who could free us and bring us healing. Now we look at verse 3:1, the very first verse in this chapter, and He tells us this: consider Jesus. Because we know Jesus is greater, because we know He came as a man and He came as our high priest and He knows our weakness and He can help us, because we know this, consider Him. Consider Jesus. Now remember who this book is written to. I'm going to tell you almost every week. Jewish Christians, people who know the history of God's people, people whose religion up until the time of Jesus had just wrapped itself and revolved itself around the law. And the law was given to Moses. And Moses is a big deal to these people. Moses is the man. He really is. Moses is super important. We learn that angels are important to these people, but Moses is kind of the deal here. He is a big deal. He is the greatest. And I'm not talking about Charlton Heston great, although I'm sure they would have thought, what a great tribute to the man, all right? But he is a big deal. He's a big deal because God gave him the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. He gave them the law. God chose him to lead the people out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. God appointed him as the leader of the Israelites and established them a new and secure nation. Moses here is the man. They revere Moses because he has a direct connection to them and God. You have to think of it that way. The first Levitical priest comes after Moses and Aaron, and that kind of where this whole thing takes off. So it's one thing for them to say, Jesus is greater than angels, but now the author says, Jesus is also greater than Moses. And that has to settle in. And you can't really get in that mindset because we're not in the first century here as a Hebrew and understanding what that means. But this is a big deal, what this author is saying. Jesus is greater than even Moses. Moses, he says in verse 2 through 6, now you can go ahead and look there, but I'll give you the nutshell. He says that Moses was faithful in all of God's house, but Jesus is more faithful because he's not appointed a servant in that house as Moses was. But Jesus is the builder and the owner of the house. He's the son. Jesus trumps Moses that way because Moses was a precursor to Jesus. He was testifying about Jesus. He was pointing to Jesus. Even when we didn't see it, he was pointing to Jesus the whole time. The law points to Jesus in that way, the fulfillment of it, revealing the true promised land. Now, they had to keep the law in order to enter the promised land. But we know in our salvation, the true promised land is when you and I one day cross the Jordan into eternity and enter full rest. Across the Jordan was deliverance to the people in bondage from Egypt. While in the wilderness, they were wandering for 40 years. But when they crossed the Jordan, they had rest, milk and honey. The same is true of us today. You and I are in a wilderness today. We are in life in all these circumstances, as Nancy shared, all these things that plague us in relationships and all these fears that creep in and all these tragic things that happen. You and I are in the wilderness of this world right now. We're caught up in a desert waiting to cross the eternal Jordan. And that's our deliverance from this fleshly life. The scriptures say that if you die, it's a gain because I can go and be with the Lord then. And we hold on to this life so tightly instead of wondering and waiting, being in the presence of God and being in total peace, totally healed, totally restored, in total rest. So Jesus is greater because he offers eternal rest. But what happened in the desert with some of these people? What happened to them? What happened to these people? And that's, you go back and you look at Moses and leading these people through the wilderness. What happened to some of them is some of them rebelled against God. Some of them decided they would do it their own way. They heard the law, they knew about it, but what happened? Their hearts were hardened. And consequently, there was punishment. They were not able to enter into rest. Some were not permitted into the promised land. Now look at verses 16 through 19. Who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? You think you have it bad. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would never not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that if they were unable to enter rest because of unbelief. Now, why did this happen? Why did they get hardened hearts? Because somewhere along the way, the people of Israel, somewhere along the way, they ignored God's voice today. They got up in the morning, and somewhere along the way, it became easier to get up each morning and just ignore it. They knew what they were supposed to do. The law was a serious deal. Somewhere along the way, they would wake up each morning and say, you know what? I don't really care about that too much. I don't really care what God says. They ignored it and looked ahead. They grumbled a bit more each day. They looked across the hill at the proverbial greener grass and decided they could probably do it better or different. They wanted it their own way. Somewhere along the way, they drifted. They stopped paying attention. Maybe you can relate. Sometimes they started looking ahead to things that might be possible instead of focusing on what God was saying and doing today. They stopped listening. They stopped hearing. Sin entered, pride filled, hearts were hardened, and they rebelled. They stopped hearing, stopped believing, stopped obeying. And I wonder if how many of us can identify with the danger of that in our own life. That we just wander away a little bit at a time, and it's subtle. But we hear things, we know things, we see things, and we just decide, you know what? I'm not going to do that, or I'm going to do this. And somewhere along the way, our hearts get hardened if we're not paying attention. Somewhere along the way, if we're looking so forward to 3 months down the road and this time period in our life, we miss what God is saying today. We're lazy at times. I wonder how many of us feel convicted even in the weight of that as I say that. I feel convicted in that in my own life, convicted of those very words that I spoke, that we can just be that, and I've been that. We can be lazy, and we can also be naive. You and I see, especially me, and maybe I can't speak for you, I'll just speak for me. I can be super naive to that because I'm a pastor and I'm around church people and I'm around ministry. And God kind of shakes me up a little bit from time to time. Don't be so naive. Sin can creep into your life so easily if you're not prepared for it. And it fleshes out, this fleshes out in so many different ways. I'll get there, you say. I'll get there spiritually. I just don't have time for God right now. I'm busy with work. Too busy. I don't have time to serve. I can't trust God with my treasure and my tithe. I can't do that. I can't give 10% of my wealth to God as worship. I can't give because I have to save for tomorrow. I can't do that. I know I'm not the best spiritual leader in my house, but maybe I will be one day. Sometimes we say it that way. I know my kids aren't getting what they need from me as a parent, but maybe God will be gracious in all of that and it will turn out okay. We say that. I will get things, this is my favorite one, I'll get things back to normal when my life gets back to normal. Life is just crazy right now. It's a season. I have sports, I travel, I work, I can't be in fellowship, I just have to finish this first. And on and on and on and on and on. And God says, today, what are you doing today? Today, if you hear my voice and harden your hearts, that leads to rebellion. Today, if you hear my voice, he says, do not harden your hearts. Why does God say that? Because he knows what will happen if you do that. And he loves you. You have to know that. You have to know why he says that. People look at the scriptures, all these commands, and I just can't keep up with them. God knows what's best for us. He loves us. And he wants to give it to you. And he knows that if you sit in front of him and listen and trust and obey, that you will be in the right spot all the time. All the time. And if you don't, you'll be hardened by sin. And the deceitfulness of it, as it says in verse 13. And that it will lead to falling away and unrest. If you are not saved, if you have not been born again, hear this. If you don't know Christ and have never trusted him as Lord and Savior, you will live apart from God forever in hell, in unrest. That's what the Bible teaches. In darkness, separated from God. And if you are saved, if you are born again, if you've given your life to Jesus, but if you don't hear God's voice daily, or if you just choose to ignore it, you will have security in heaven. That is a guarantee. You cannot lose that. But your life here on earth from those moments will be full of turmoil and confusion. Anything but rest. Although it will appear good, because you'll think you're after the right things. That's why verse 13 says it's deceitful, just like your heart will feel that these pursuits are right ones. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The scriptures tell us, they peer right into our heart and say, at times in your life, you will feel like you're in a good spot by your decisions. Your heart will feel that. The scriptures tell us your heart is screwed up and you can't understand it. So I wouldn't go with that. I would go with God's voice today. But we are a people who looks at our situation and say, it's just a season. I can pursue this over here. I can hold on to this over here. I don't have to do this over here. And it'll be okay because it doesn't feel that bad. That's what sin does. It creeps in and it's deceitful and we're deceived by it. But God knows better. That's why he gave the law to Moses. Here are the rules for life, he said. Here is what will keep you in my house, and here's what happens if you don't do them. That's the law. But then Jesus comes along and gets in this picture. We see the gospel. The rules haven't changed. The law is still good for our hearts and lives. The word should still be heard, believed in, and obeyed. But the penalty of our inability to do that perfectly is what Jesus came for. The law doesn't get thrown out with Jesus. The law is still God saying, this is where you need to be. These are right things. But Jesus coming says, our inability to do that, that penalty, that wrath, that condemnation, that has been lifted by the grace of God in Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. That's why Jesus is greater. Because Moses, in all his faithfulness, couldn't do that. He could deliver the law, but he couldn't take the punishment for it. He couldn't save. The cross alone accomplishes that for you and me, that freedom. And you and I can choose to live in that freedom. Or we can choose to ignore that which makes us free. The writer of Hebrews is speaking for God when he asks them, he asks us today, rely on his power, not only to change us, but also to keep us. That's what he's asking. So what are you doing in your life today? If God is speaking through his word, and I believe he is, always saying something, what are you doing about it? Those are the two questions that we ask in our discipleship groups all the time. What is God saying to you? What is he saying in your life right now? And what are you doing about it? That's the application of a disciple's walk. From any moment, what is God saying here? A tragedy happens. What is God saying to you in that moment? If God is sovereign, which he is, and he didn't get that, he wasn't caught off surprised by your sickness or your job loss or your kid going wackadoodle over here, if he's done that, what is God saying to you about that? And what should you do about it? The question is not anything, but what's our position? Where are we? Our resolve to focus on God today. Are you putting yourself in a position to hear God today? Earlier we read from Psalm 95. I came up here and I read all 11 verses during our worship songs. Why? Because Hebrews 3 is a direct quote from Psalm 95. In fact, it was regularly used each Sabbath day in the first century synagogue worship because it provides a most appropriate picture of an eternal Sabbath and rest that we ought to be awaiting. It speaks of worship and loyalty and the fact that those two things are inseparable. You can't just come in on Sunday and worship and sing about God and ignore his voice the other 6.5 days. That psalm is a humble recognition that God, the living God, is the only source of anything good in life. And the question for us then, are we focused and positioned in that to hear from him today? I want to challenge all of us, myself included, as we close with these four applications. And if you have a pen, and if you don't have a pen, you should write these down. It's the only, I don't ask that often, but you really should write these down. You can grab one in the seat behind or in front of you there. I want to close with these four steps, if you will, for practicing repentance and faith in your life. The first is this. Hear the word. Just write that down. Hear the word. Are you listening? Are you hearing God's word? Are you focused on God's word today? Are you in his word where you can hear? Do you have time carved out that you can hear God other than Craig on Sunday morning? And this is good, but it's not the thing that's going to save your week. It's not the thing that is going to give you the moments of God's hearing and speaking to your life in the day to day. Now, let me say this plainly and bluntly. God speaks through his word. I'll hold it up as a visual. He speaks through his word. God does not speak in the trees. God does not speak in a rainbow or in a river or in a dream. Now, you can see reminders of God in those things. But I want to be clear in this. God speaks through his word. Some people that go out in nature and say, well, God spoke to me. God speaks through his word. He does not speak through acorns falling. That was neat. That was God. No, that was an acorn and gravity. All right? God speaks through his word. You can see reminders of his faithfulness in creation and that he created. But his word says that he created and that he was the creator. You say, well, he speaks through his spirit. He speaks to me through his Holy Spirit. Well, we'll just talk about that real quick. Again, he comforts and convicts and inspires and illuminates through his spirit, but he speaks through his word. And the spirit reveals and helps us understand and illuminates that word. That's what Hebrews 4:12 is all about. We're going to get there next week. But that's what discerns the intentions and thoughts of our unbelieving heart. That's what cuts through. It says the word of God cuts through sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing bone and marrow, goes right to our heart. That's the word of God. That's what it does. But are you in it? You can't hear God if you're not in it. Praying the prayer of illumination and reading it, daily listening, not tomorrow or not, well, I used to be and I was really good about that for a season. Are you hearing today? I don't care about yesterday and I don't care about tomorrow. What are you doing today? That's the first and immediate thing. The second is this. Are you believing the word? Believe the word. You hear the word, then you believe the word. It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to do it. Can I get an amen and a flash of James 1:22? Don't be hearers only, but doers. You have to believe the word. Hebrews 3 acknowledges that you can hear the word and actually not believe it. That's what can happen every Sunday. You can listen to me all day long, and you can walk out of here and say, I don't really, that's not true. That's what leads us into sin. Are you trusting in God's words? When he says he is faithful and that he knows what you're going through, we've heard those two things in the series, do you believe that? Do you believe when he says give or serve or wait or stop or start? Do you believe that he knows what he's talking about? When you hear him say, don't touch that, that's not good for you. Or let go of that thing, that's good for you. Do you believe that? Do you have faith that he knows what he's talking about and doing, and therefore worthy, as Psalm 95 says, of our praise and adoration out of loyalty and worship? Do you believe the word? The third thing is this. Do you obey the word? Well, you say, if I hear the word and I believe it, that's a natural progression. Not so. Again, you can say, I can hear it and I can believe it, but I can rebel against it. I can just ignore it. I can knowingly disobey and walk away from what I heard and know is right. If you're a parent, kids do that all the time. I heard you. Yeah, I know I'm not supposed to touch that. And I just touched it. That's what we do as Christians. We hear the word. We believe that it's true. And we just rebel against it. That's the deceitfulness of sin right there. That's the hardness of my heart right there. Simple rejection and rebellion, and it's easy. I'll do it that way. If I hear what God wants me to give and I sense through his word that he's teaching me to give and to give my treasure and do that, and I know that's the right thing to do, and I don't do it, how am I any different than Ananias and Sapphira or Cain? They knew what was right. And that's just one example of disobedience. But they knew it was right. They heard God clearly in that, and they just said, you know what, I'm not doing it that way. So do you know what he wants you to do, how he wants you to listen, where he wants you to trust today? If not, you need to go back to step one. Get in the word. Say, God, tell me what I'm missing here in my life. Tell me what you want to hear, or what I need to hear, rather. What I need, how to worship, how to obey. What does my family look like? Where am I missing it? What do you want me to do? The goal of the disciples' life is obedience, but you can't get there unless you hear and trust in the word. And don't put it off till tomorrow. It's too immediate. It's too urgent. Not in this attitude, I'll get to sermon application after football season's over. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about today. You need to do this. I hope your life isn't a wreck by the end of football season if you put it off. And that's what drifting does. We wait and we drift a little here and we're subtle here and we're naive here and we're lazy here. And then all of a sudden we wake up one day and we try to get before God and none of it makes sense anymore. Our life is in shambles because we have not heard today. And I hope you don't miss that train. God loves you and he's good and he wants more from you than that. And the fourth thing is this, the final one. After hearing and believing and obeying, you are naturally going to be sharing the word. Am I sharing the word? And here's where we see the importance of sharing in our text. We see sharing in two ways, both in edifying the body and also in evangelism, sharing the good news of the gospel. Look back at verse 13 real quick. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do you know how big of a part in the body of Christ that you play? Some in the church feel so insignificant because I'm not up there on stage or I don't have that responsibility. Do you know how big of a part you play in the body of Christ? Every single one of you has a responsibility as a believer because we need each other. We need to live in fellowship. The New Testament knows nothing of the Christ follower apart from fellowship in the local church. You just don't see it in there. The New Testament says nothing about a believer that way. It says we need fellowship. We need each other. We need accountability in each other's lives. If sin is the problem, then we need each other in accountability. And I get that we often don't welcome that. I get that. That's why many of you aren't in D groups. I get that. That's why many of you who are don't show up. I get that. That's why many of us who go, it's uncomfortable to go. I can admit that at times, I don't want to go and be transparent. That's why we're not transparent, because we don't want accountability. We don't want other people to look at the problem, which we shouldn't just try to cover up because it's there, friends, sin. And we don't want to talk about that. We don't want to talk about that. But talking about it, let's live in the freedom of the gospel. Now, maybe it's because of priority and time, but I'm telling you that you need to make God's word a priority. That's the most important thing. And I get why it's hard. I'm wired the same way. I'm naive. Here's my list. I'm naive, selfish, fearful, rebellious. Trust me. Not easy and fun. I get it. But I know what happens if I don't show up. I know personally, as a member of this church body, what happens when I don't show up. I know what happens when I have people that stop being able to be around me. I know what happens when people stop saying, "Hey, Craig, how are you doing? How are you trusting Jesus today? Are you fleeing from sin, that secret sin? Are you growing? Or, hey, Craig, you were a real jerk to that person. You need to go and apologize." I know what happens when that stops happening. Or, hey, you could forgive in this situation. Or you need counsel and wisdom in this area. Hey, you sound bitter. Hey, you're defensive. I'm not defensive. Can we just get that clear? But I need people around me to challenge me in that. People just don't get that one. They won't back off. I know what happens when that stops. Or when I don't put myself willingly into that environment for me of actively participating, of being around fellowship of people. When that stops, so does any kind of rest for me. That's when life is lived outside of the fence, the unsafe zone. That's when I put myself on an island. That's when I am driving on the other side of the guardrails in life, and that is crashing all the time. When I remove myself, because God uses the body of Christ in his church, exhort one another today. He uses other people to come into my life and say, "Are you being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? Are you hearing God's voice?" That's why this is sometimes in our church fellowship uncomfortable as an environment, because we look at each other and acknowledge sin's presence and say, "How you doing?" It's not a judgmental, guilt-laced thing, or at least it shouldn't be, and if it is, I hope it's not that way for you. It should be, are you looking to Jesus? Are you considering him? God uses that to consider him, to keep sin out, and when it is in, to point it out and to learn how to repent of it and trust Jesus again for the cross. If we don't have Hebrews 3:13, I'll just be honest, we don't have anything here. We don't have a fellowship. We don't have a church that can help us see today. And today, we need to take care, brothers and sisters, to hear God's word, to believe God's word, to obey God's word, and to share in it together, and to do it today. I want to pray for us in this, and I pray for you, and then I want to invite the Ecuador team up to commission them before we celebrate and sing to God in our last song. But let me pray for us and you that you will hear God's word today. Father in heaven, we pray with all our heart. We sang about it, Father. Don't just make that words. I was praying this morning that we would be a people more than worship of just our words, but that it would be from our hearts. That we would say, today, we want to hear your voice in our life. Father, if it's about our marriage, what we need to do there, that we would hear the next step in that, that we would invest in it. I'm not saying that the application is for everyone to go and sign up for that marriage conference. I think they should, and it's a great thing, but I just want to know what you would have us hear in our lives through your word, Father. If it's about how we parent, if it's about our job, if it's about a sin that's tugging us this way, Father, I pray that we would know from your word that you love us and that you know what's right. Father, that you have a plan for us to grow in faithfulness, and Father, that we would celebrate what Jesus has done at the cross. Father, if there is one in this room who has no assurance of their eternity, Father, that they would this moment trust Christ with their heart, that they would confess him with their mouth and say, "Now, I need you, Jesus. I need the cross for the forgiveness of my sin and shame so that I get a life with you forever," and believe in the victory of his resurrection and the power of it. That while we live in sin, in the presence of it, Father, we can be freed from the penalty and its power over our lives. Father, I pray that first and foremost, that if there is one who doesn't know you, that they would know you this day. And Father, I pray for all of us as we walk faithfully, as we try to walk faithfully, that we would put ourselves in positions to hear the word. We would get our nose in the book and hear it and constantly be in it, Father. And Father, that we would believe it, that we would trust in what you're saying. If we're going through a trial right now, Father, we would know that you have your hand of faithfulness, that we will never be shaken if we're on solid ground. Father, that we would be obedient. Sometimes we come to the hard things and we know what's right. We've heard it and yet we just rebel. Father, keep us from that today. If you've told us as a man to be a spiritual leader in our homes, let us take that step. If you've told us to flee from a certain sin and just get rid of it, let us take that step. Whatever you've said, Father, I pray that we would listen to and be obedient. And Father, in that we would share life with one another, that we would share the hope of the gospel, share our addictions and our past addictions, and tell people, Jesus healed me from that. Share it with the world, and that we would share with each other. If there's forgiveness that needs to be had this day between a brother and sister in this room, that we would go to them, be obedient, and say, I'm sorry. Or if there's a sin that we need to point out in someone else's life, that we'd remove the log from our own eye, Father, and walk across the room and point it out and say, I love you. I just want what's best for you. Maybe that needs to change, Father. I pray that we're repentant people. Father, thank you for your love and faithfulness. Thank you that we can share life together, and I love this church family. I do. I love the people in it. I love being around them, and I need them for me. You use them in my life as a part of my sanctification. I'm grateful for it. Father, we praise you this morning. We pray that you would just be glorified. In the name of Jesus, be exalted, and that we would say every day, Jesus is greater. Pray these things in his name, and all God's people said, have a blessed day and go in peace.